O Lord, take your double-edged sword and pierce through the noise of our hearts and souls this morning. Pray, O Lord, that you would teach us true humility and that we would learn to compose and quiet our souls through unadulterated faith in you. Plant this truth deep into our souls that it would bear much fruit for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we come to the next song of the ascents, which is Psalm 131. We started this study of the songs of the ascents, I don't know what day it was, but mainly on Wednesday nights, considering the call to corporate worship for the people of God and all the benefits and blessings that corporate worship has for His people. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Heart and Soul of Childlike Faith. The heart and soul of childlike faith. Consider the passage with me. A song of ascents of David. O Yahweh, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in Yahweh from this time forth and forever. Spurgeon said of this psalm, as I stated a few weeks ago, it is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. And what this psalm has to teach us this morning would transform your Christian life, giving you a consistent life of inner peace like never before, if you would submit to its truths. And so I encourage you, soften the soil of your heart this morning and let God's Word plant deep in your soul today and allow this message to bear the fruit of a quiet soul in your life. I want to start by asking a series of questions and then making some preliminary statements. It'll take me a little bit to get through. Perhaps you could call it my introduction, but it's much of what I have to say today. I want to make these preliminary statements about the issue of having a noisy soul. And then we will dig into the text together. What is the condition of your inner man this morning? What's the condition of your soul? Is it calm? Is it peaceful? Is it quiet? Or is it loud? Is it busy? Busy, busy. Is it filled with noise or confusion? Is it so noisy that you really wouldn't be able to answer the question to what is the condition of your soul? Let me ask you the question in a little bit of a different way that might resonate a little more with you. Are you one who is easily upset or angered? Are you stressed out all the time? Are you worried? Are you overwhelmed? Perhaps constantly nervous or fearful. If you are not able to control everything in your little world, does it leave you in disarray? Is your mind running 100 miles an hour? Is it hard for you to define your emotions or why you are sad? Do you find yourself separating yourself from the godly people in your life? Feeling distant. Maybe you're feeling distant from God this morning. Maybe it feels like your head is in the clouds all the time. Are you able to sit quietly for just a few minutes? Just you and your thoughts? Or is the only way for you to stay calm is for you to entertain yourself through perhaps unnecessary amount of work or an unfaithful amount of fun? You know, those movies, sports, exercise, video games, social media. Or perhaps you just need just you and a beverage and to just sit there and get some you time just to relax. If you answered honestly these questions, and really your answer is yes to one or some of them, worldly philosophy will tell you that you need an antidepressant. That you need a psychologist or a psychotherapist. You know, you might need to get on some ADHD medicine or something. But I want to tell you today that the Bible, since it is all sufficient, like we are learning from Psalm 119, that it reflects the character of its divine author. What you get with God, you get with His Word. That the Bible is actually the only antidote for a noisy soul. The God who made this world and who designed you and your soul provided the exact sustenance that you would need for your soul. In fact, true faith in that reality, the reality of the absolute sufficiency of Scripture, is essential to true peace of mind. If you want to be calm and cool and collected, as they say, no matter what life throws at you, you have to believe, not only on paper, but in real life, the truth that the Bible is absolutely sufficient. Let me ask you something. Do you want to consistently experience true rest in your soul? I don't need a raise of hands. I know your answer. It's what we all search for all the time. Well, it begins with a simple childlike faith in the sufficiency of Scripture. Listen, either Yahweh is sufficient or He is not. Either Yahweh is trustworthy or He is not. Hear me. God revealed Himself in two ways, and that's it. Through general revelation and through special revelation. In God's general revelation, we're talking about God's work in creation that points to the undeniable reality that He exists and that He is powerful and glorious. Think of a passage like Psalm 19 that says, "The skies proclaim the work of His hands, and the heavens declare the glory of God." Romans 1 expresses that the wrath of God is being revealed. In chapter 1 and verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There is no such thing as an atheist. Everyone believes there is a God. They might say they do not, but that's just an attempt in their foolish way to suppress the truth that is screaming at them. We see it in the skies, the trees, in the obvious design, and then in the conscience, or in the inner man. And everyone in this world knows that there's a God and that they are in some way accountable to Him. I mean, why do you think we are seeing everything that we are seeing in this culture? I mean, the celebration of homosexuality, the criminalization of saying anything negative about this whole gender and sexual revolution, the normalization of unspeakable wickedness. It's because the masses are trying to quiet the noise in their souls, the noise that is screaming that the problem is you, and it is in you. Not outside of you. The problem is their sin before a holy God. And their conscience, by God's design, will not stop screaming. And so they are doing everything that they can to muffle the noise. They just get louder so they can't hear their problem. And we know that because of God's special revelation of Himself. God revealed Himself in words. And that is the only way that we can know Him and know Him personally, know Him savingly. As food is essential for physical vitality, so God's Word is essential for spiritual vitality in life. Remember Jesus in the moment of temptation, quoting from Deuteronomy, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of who? God." It's the only way that we can come to a place where we know for sure what will happen to us when we die, and it's the only way we can live in true Christ-like peace. True Christ-like peace of mind in this sin-cursed and wicked world. Again, the God who created the world, created the soul, and provided sufficient sustenance for your soul. Faith in Yahweh. As the end of Psalm 131 will say, hope in Yahweh. Or said differently, but equally, and you have to hear this. Faith in the sufficiency of Scripture is essential for your peace of mind. If you don't trust the Bible, that it is God's Word and therefore sufficient, then you don't trust Yahweh. You can know nothing of Yahweh and His sufficiency apart from the Bible. So if you are one that thinks, I got the Bible, and I got, you know, the worldly philosophy. I've got all my schooling. You know, I got taught how to deal with all of the issues that I see around me, the psychological problems. And you can use some of God and some other good antidotes. You don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And therefore, you do not trust in God. Not at least in that issue. Listen. The emotional distress or roller coaster ride or sadness or confusion or anxiety that you are experiencing or that you experience in this life, it's not COVID. It's not your childhood. It's not because of your parents or your income or your in-laws or your job. It's not because of some traumatizing experience that you've had in the past. It's not our president. It's not any other governing authority. It's not inflation or the fact that Spurgeon and maybe Luther experienced depression in their life or anyone else you idolize. If you don't have peace in your mind or rest in your soul, if the issue is you, it is you. It's because of what is in you, not outside of you. And the problem is that you don't want to hear that. We always want to find something or someone else to blame for the lack of peace that's in our hearts. But the issue is you. And you ask, how do you know that? Again, because we have this revealed will of God. Because the Bible tells me so. In fact, Jesus says it. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if Jesus says it, that's just another way of saying the Bible says it. You see, the Christians, we often try to silence the noise, much like the rest of the world. It's often not in outright wickedness, though that can happen. But we have different ways to try and suppress the truth. I think some people try to suppress the truth, suppress the noise in their hearts, by being involved in every community club or event imaginable. So let's just be busy. Join in on every single extracurricular activity and never say no. And so you have no time to stop and consider what's actually going on in your soul. You don't have a minute to pause because you got another thing you've got to do. I guarantee that if you've asked any man about their week thus far, you will hear, busy, busy. I mean, working endless hours. And I get it. We've got to work. And it doesn't just go away. But very little time to stop and address the real issues of the heart. And so we idolize work. And I don't know what to end. Is it just to have more money or more stuff or, you know, prepare for all of the worst things that could possibly happen in this world and just be ready for the rainy day? Entertainment. We try to escape through movies or sports or video games or YouTube. You know, just that mindless activity. Fictional reading. What are ways that we just try to silence the noise without dealing with the noise? Making sure your lawn looks perfect or your house is spotless. I'm related to some people, not anybody in this room. But if you go to their house is spotless. And it's actually really nice to walk into. I mean, it feels good. You can lay on the floor. You can put your face on the floor. I mean, it's fine. But they're the most discontent people I know. Always up in arms about everything. Everything around them looks great, but everything inside of them is in complete disarray. If you're unable to stop and pray for an extended period of time, I would venture to say that it is because of the noise. And since you're unwilling, or at least perhaps haven't really thought about it like this before, you rarely find true rest for your souls. Now, the noise in your soul is like the check engine light on your dashboard, you know, letting you know that something is wrong, spiritually speaking. And until you address the issue, it's just going to stay lit. Until something worse happens and your engine dies, or until you find out what the problem is and fix it. Have you ever gone to the mechanic and said, hey, could you just plug in that thing and clear this? I hate seeing it. You don't have the money to fix it, or you don't want to spend the money to fix it and say, like, I don't want to look at this anymore. We try to do the same thing with our souls. And the issue is often not a major thing when it comes to your soul. Again, like some egregious secret sin, though, could be, or a double life. Maybe something small, like not prioritizing your life around the church. I mean, why did God save you and make you a part of the church? Or making your work life everything. That's going to give you a noisy soul, because though we were designed to work, at least in part, that work was always to be out of worship to God. And so if your work is not enjoyable, it's not the job that you have. It's your own soul. Oh, you might not like the exact type of thing that you're doing, but I promise you that if your noise was dealt with, you would enjoy it. It may be worry about the bills. It might be unsolved conflict with your spouse or child. How often do you sin against them and just leave it undone? And I mean really dealing with it. It's not okay just to say, you know, I'm sorry about that. We know the lingo here now that the Word of God gives us. I sinned out of anger towards you, and I was being selfish. Would you please forgive me for the way I treated you this morning? But we don't deal with it. We just suffocate it. Move on. Hope they didn't recognize it. Hope they just don't get upset. It might be bitterness in your heart toward someone. Maybe somebody in the church or somebody in your family. It might be just something you know you need to do. I think the sin of omission is really big in the church today. You know, we're trying to avoid the big sins like what we're not supposed to do. Lust, adultery, murder, so on and so forth. But what about all the things we must be doing? Preaching the gospel to the lost, making disciples, serving one another in the body. And I think our consciences won't let us go. We just go back to work the next day. Whatever the case, perhaps it's too much Fox News. I think many Christians know way more about what's going on in the world today than they do the Bible. And if that's you, it's no wonder that you're worried all the time. And the text, whatever the case, if there's noise in your soul, there's some sort of sin issue in your life. That's the point. It's an issue before God. And the text that we come to this morning goes even deeper to the root of all those issues that I just mentioned. The reasons for the conflicts, the skewed priorities, the anxiety, the complaining, the bitterness, the sadness, and discontentment. It gets right after your inner man. What is the condition of your soul? And this question is really important. Because in order for you to truly worship God, both corporately and individually, the way that God calls you to, your soul noise needs to be dealt with. He is not interested in us just coming and playing the game and just putting on a smiling face and going through the motions, singing the songs and perhaps lifting our hands and even crying some tears. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. And that's why He has designed it to get loud for you. Because He wants you to know that, Houston, we have a problem in the Mission Control Center. And so if you want to honor God, if you want to be one who worships God rightly, you got to go after this issue. And that's why this psalm is placed where it is in the Psalter, the book of the Psalms. This is why you find it in the Songs of the Ascents, because these psalms were used in order to prepare God's people for corporate worship. And part of being ready for corporate worship is a silent soul. And so we get to peer into the heart of a man who learned how to quiet his soul. And this is where you want your inner man to be consistently. This is the disposition of heart that you want in order to bring much glory to God with your life. And this psalm is not written by a man who just sat around singing songs and reading his Bible all day. No, this was a man who had much going on and was living in real time and real space. In fact, he was the king of a nation. And he had the responsibility of leading God's people God's way. A whole country. And as we know of David, his heart wasn't perfectly in this condition. He doesn't say, my heart is never proud. But he learned how to get there. Even in trial or after sin in his life, David learned how to get his heart right before God. And that is why we have this psalm, so that sinners like David, sinners like you and me, can learn to compose and quiet our soul before our Savior in order to worship Him more appropriately, particularly in the corporate setting. So I want to break this passage up into three sections, three headings for these three verses as we consider what is the heart and soul of childlike faith. And because I want to take some time to really shepherd your souls with this text, it's going to take us at least two sermons to get through. At least that's my excuse for not being able to get it done in one. But I want to do that because I'm called to shepherd your souls. If all I do is lift the cream off the top, you might get a little bit of a good flavor. But your heart needs this. And because some of you need good biblical counseling and you have reached out for help, and some of you need good biblical counseling and you don't reach out for help. And so perhaps God would use this message for you to get to the matters of your soul. You want a peaceful, quiet soul all the time? This psalm is like the key to unlock that rest. So let's just make it through one heading this morning. Just verse 1. And I'll give you all the headings so you know where we're headed, but then we'll come back to them the next time we get here. But first of all, we'll consider a humble heart in verse 1. In verse 2, we'll consider the silent soul. And in verse 3, we'll look at the childlike confidence. Number 1, a humble heart. David expresses humility of heart. Look at verse 1 again with me. O Yahweh, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. O Yahweh. Isn't it astounding that somebody like David, I mean, you know stuff that happened in David's life, right? I mean, God kept it in His Word for all of the redeemed to read down through the ages. A sinner like David can address God on a first name basis. Yahweh. He comes to God in the most intimate way possible. Oh, Yahweh. He directly addresses God. And could you imagine being able to say directly to Yahweh that your heart is not proud? Well, that's daring. The one who searches the hearts and minds of everyone. David would write in Psalm 139, remember, that God knows him thoroughly. That even before a word is on his tongue, that God knows it completely. And here David says directly to Yahweh that he has no pride. Not that he never has any pride, but he has no pride. And perhaps that is why he says it in a negative way instead of a positive way. Instead of saying, I'm humble, just says what's not in his heart. Because he knows that in an instance, pride can enter his heart. And notice the three features of pride that David considers before his covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. First of all, he deals with the issue of self-centeredness, the pride of self-centeredness. O Yahweh, my heart is not proud. This has to do with how David views himself. The word proud literally speaks of something that is in a high position, whether it be an object or some sort of high status. David is saying that in his heart, in his disposition, in the seat of his thinking, not his emotions, that he does not view himself more highly than he ought to. He doesn't see himself as the next American Idol, or I guess Israelite Idol in that day. Or the king par excellence, you know, the king who's in a class all by himself, though he would get the covenant from God, the Davidic covenant. His ambitions are not for his own pleasure or his own popularity or his own profit. His confidence is not in himself, his own abilities, his own intuition, his own social status as king. He's not self-obsessed or self-absorbed. He's saying that he is trying to view himself as Yahweh sees him, created, chosen, and cared for, rather than independent, free-willed, and self-sustained. You see, inward pride, or arrogance, or having a high opinion of yourself, results in a lack of inner peace. Because in those moments, we're not seeing ourselves or the situations that we might be facing clearly or correctly. If we're always defending ourselves, or always see ourselves in the right, or think too highly of ourselves, then when difficulties or inconveniences or hardships come our way, we will not respond from a peaceful disposition, but rather a troubled heart. And worry or anger or complaint or discontentment will arise because pride says that we deserve better than the experience we are facing. The sovereign goodness of God gets veiled in the view of a proud heart. And so you might think, oh, he's sovereign, but I don't know if he's good. A proud heart thinks that God owes you something, like less hardship, or saved kids, or a more Christian culture. A self-centered heart responds in worry and anxiety because it doesn't trust the wisdom of God in that particular hardship or inconvenience that you are facing. For example, step on probably all of our toes here a little bit. Just consider when you are in the car. Now, I know most of you moved out this way because, hey, there's so much less people out here, right? But if everyone just drove like you, am I right? I mean, if they understood that you had places to be, if they just understood that, you know, God designed this day for you, and if they would just get in line and follow suit and make sure that everything goes exactly the way that you want it to go. I mean, how is the one stoplight to Walmart always red? The proud of heart only thinks about himself. And since God did not design this world to revolve around you, you're going to have a noisy soul a lot. As you hold on to this foolish disposition that today is all about you. Another facet of pride that David addresses is the issue of self-elevation or exaltation. Or in other words, how he views others compared to himself. He says, "Nor my eyes haughty." You see, as one author put it, pride doesn't only have to do with me, you know, capital M-E, size 25 font. It also has to do with you, all lowercase letters, size 5 font. Haughty eyes has to do with superiority over others. Now again, put yourself in David's shoes. No one was greater than David during his reign. But David is saying, I do not look out at others from my lofty position as if I'm greater or bigger or better. Listen, a person that does not have haughty eyes may have a high social status or position. He or she might be popular or wealthy or in charge. But if you don't have haughty eyes, or if you have humility, you will see your position as a God-given thing with a God-given responsibility to use your position to point to everyone to the giving God. But again, having haughty eyes is going to cause much noise in your soul. As someone else has written, to be proud of heart says, I'm right in myself. Haughty eyes say, I'm right compared to you. And so you can see the type of noise and conflict that this can create inside of you. For instance, bitterness. When people don't value you the way that you think they should value you. You see this a lot in relationships between husbands and wives. I just want you to view me like this. What you said there just makes me seem so stupid. I don't think you appreciate all this work that I'm doing for you. I mean, you walked in the door and didn't say anything about how nice the house looked and how good the kids are behaving. And bitterness stirs because you think they should value you the way you value yourself. Anger. When people don't meet your expectations. I mean, that's James chapter 4, right? When we don't get what we want, we quarrel and we fight and we murder in our hearts. Sometimes, truly. It's always interesting to me when the news reports a murder and they say it's a hate crime. Every murder is a hate crime. I get what they're saying. They're trying to, well, probably in this day and age, push their agenda through. But listen, if you murder somebody, you hate them. And sometimes we treat people like we hate them in our hearts and sometimes with our voice because they're not meeting our expectations. I mean, I'm the one that needs to have the final say. God put me as the leader of the home. And I asked you plainly, what happened? Maybe we don't say it as bold or as out front like that, but that's exactly what's going on inside of us. Offended. We take offense when someone makes fun of you or belittles or simply has fun at your expense or doesn't think as highly of you as you do of yourself. It's one thing that I try to talk to my kids a lot about. It's like, you've got to be able to laugh at yourself in this world. Listen, you have to be able to laugh at yourself once in a while. I mean, you and I all do stupid stuff sometimes. Laughable stuff sometimes. And it is okay for us to recognize that we have limitations and inabilities, and we have to learn. And sometimes it's just funny. A guy by the name of Henry Scougal. Mike Riccardi, some of you have gotten to know him a little bit, perhaps listening to some of his sermons. He's there at the Master Seminary, and he preached a sermon to the chapel this year, telling them that it's the most prideful class he's ever experienced at the Master Seminary. And he said this. He quoted from a guy, the man who wrote the book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man. It was the book that was used to bring George Whitefield to Christ. And he wrote in this book, he says, "The humble man has this advantage. When anybody speaks ill of him, no man can speak worse of him than he already thinks of himself. But the arrogant one, every little word, every little breathing, whispering of criticism torments him. If you're easily offended, you have haughty eyes." Another one is envy. When someone is better than you at something. Or jealousy when others are praised instead of you. Those go hand in hand. Or fear when other people's opinions of you matter more than what God's word says. Ever needed to say something, but you just didn't because of some fear going on inside of you? And the list goes on and on, and the noise gets louder and louder because you are not viewing your life rightly before God instead of seeing your life as a platform to serve God and others, or you loving God and loving others. You are simply loving yourself and trying to serve yourself. And God, as we saw in 1 Samuel 5 with Dagon, he's not going to share his glory with anyone else. That is why you are easily angered, quick to complain, or trying to save face and fearful, because you are trying to worship yourself. You have made it all about you. And you were created to worship God. And you were chosen for salvation to bring glory to God. And you were given a new heart to love God and love others. And so, since you are not functioning the way you were designed to function in this world because of your haughty eyes, inner turmoil rather than inner peace is the result. It's like the car that has that clanging noise. It's functioning, but not exactly how it's supposed to be. When you harbor haughtiness, you're not going to function the way that God has called you to function. Number three, a third facet. Sorry, I'm getting you all confused probably. This is still under heading number one, a humble heart. Third facet of pride that David writes about. And it's not only self-centeredness or self-exaltation, but also self-reliance. Self-reliance. Look at the second half of verse 1. "Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me." One of the greatest, or perhaps the greatest danger to your soul, is to have a proud self-will. A proud self-will. To trust in yourself, your own heart, your own abilities, your own knowledge, your own wisdom, and not in God, is to set yourself up for failure. It's like all the Disney movies, right? All those little princess movies. You know, trust your heart. Follow your heart. As we sit there and watch them. No! God's word says that your heart is more deceitful above anything else. You follow your own intuition? Oh, you're on the fast track to disaster. Because your heart is riveted with sin. So you've got to inform your heart with the word of God and trust God's word. To say that he does not involve himself in great matters or in things too difficult for him is to say that he is not so preoccupied with those things that he cannot control. It is a testimony of himself that he recognizes his limitations and his abilities and trusts in God, that God will take care of all that is beyond him. He's not playing the what-if game all the time. I'm not talking about having a plan for a rainy day. But you don't know if tomorrow's going to come. You can't foresee all the problems that you might have. I mean, you might have everything you need tomorrow. But your soul is so noisy. Because a lot of those things that you even think about never even come. And you're thinking, if I just have this or I just do that, we'll be good for here. My kids will, you know, have their college fund and everything will go well and smoothly here. And we just want to make sure we have everything ready so that we have a whole year's worth of money in case something goes wrong. And that's fine. Plan it. But if you're preoccupied with it, if it consumes you, if your conversation with your spouse is simply the bills, well, you have some self-reliance. And in reality, all the mundane things of life are actually beyond us, if we really think about it. I mean, food, clothing, shelter. Who placed you in this life? Who has given you breath every single second of every single day? Who's given you the abilities that you have, the desires that you have, the know-how, the jobs, the people that hired you, so on and so forth? David has at his heart right now what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6. You know, do not worry about tomorrow. Today has enough troubles of its own. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. God's going to take care of you. As long as He has planned for you to be in this world, which He knows the day that He's going to take you out of this world, He will provide everything you need. Food, clothing, shelter, all gifts from God that He has decided in His good providence to give us. You don't have any control of when you are going to die, of your health, of your spouse, of your children. Only God is in actual control. And praise God that He is the one that saves sinners. Because if God did not choose to save you, and if God did not come and bring life into you, you would never choose Him. Your entire salvation depends on God 100%. He chose you before the world even began. That's why we pray for people's salvation. Because we know God is the only one that can save them. Another way of putting this is to say that he didn't pursue impossibilities. And you've got to get on and find or email me and I'll send it to you. David Pallison's article on this psalm, so helpful. There's more to come from that the next time we talk about this, but he's now in the presence of Christ, and he was a longtime biblical counselor, and he puts it this way. He says, in relation to involving myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me, he says it's this: going after things that are beyond you, things too great and too wonderful. Even the small everyday things that everyone races after are in fact beyond us. For your daily bread, to your abilities and opportunities, these are gifts from God that you don't control. It's a little bit of a longer quote. What happens when you attempt to control another person's attitudes and choices, to bend them to your will? You set yourself up for all sorts of ugly things. Despair or rage, anxiety or short-lived euphoria, suspicion and manipulation. What happens when you attempt to ensure that you will not get sick and die? You become obsessed with diet and exercise, or unreasonably prone towards doctor's visits, or plagued with fear that any nagging pain might be the big one that finally gets you. What happens when you're obsessed with getting people to like you? You become flirtatious or artificial, a coward or a deceiver, a chameleon or a recluse. What happens when you live for success in sports, career, or your physical appearance? You get injured, you finally retire, someone comes along who's better than you or better looking, you get old and wrinkled, and you die. But when you pursue what you are called to pursue, it makes sense you'd have composure. You've discovered what you're made for. And so he quotes Paul. He says, Paul once put it this way, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so he says, when you go after the right things, you'll find what you are looking for. Close quote. To involve myself, again, literally means to be preoccupied with, or to live life trying to control or get what God perhaps did not ordain you to have. Maybe he doesn't want you to experience the American dream. Maybe he doesn't want you to be a Navy SEAL. Maybe he doesn't want you to graduate at the top of your class. Whatever it is, you learn to live life trusting that whatever God brings your way is right. It is the pursuit of independence to say, I'm going to involve myself in great matters, or of autonomy. Rather than seeing yourself with God-given limitations, you see yourself as in control, and it's not long before the noise in your soul sounds off, reminding you that you need God always. Always. If you're going to be at peace in your soul, you need to live in humble submission to God. You want this kind of dependent disposition in your life. You want to see yourself in the right light or in the right size. And so let me summarize it for you quickly, what we've talked about to set us up for next time. If you are noisy inside, it has to do with some sort of pride. If you're finding yourself reacting with anger, complaint, discontentment, it's some sort of pride. Either self-centeredness, self-exaltation, or self-reliance. If you don't have inner peace, a calmness, or a true composure of soul, if you're unstable, it is because there is some undealt with lack of humility, sin in your life. You are not viewing yourself, others, or your experience rightly. Either people are big and God is small, as that awesome book from Welch talks about, or you are big and everyone else is small, including Yahweh, in your own eyes, or your circumstances are too big or not what you think you deserve, and your issue is with God, because he has sovereignly placed you in the circumstances that you are in, with the people that surround you and the gifts and abilities and opportunities that you have or don't have. And therefore, your anger, your complaint, your discontentment, your depression, your loud soul is telling you that you have a problem with God and maybe with others that you need to deal with the way that God calls you to, which is through confession and repentance and grateful submission to God. Those are the things we'll talk about to come. Father, thank you for your grace. And perhaps there's people in here this morning that have a noisy soul because they've just never submitted to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The conscience is screaming at them for their wickedness, but they don't want to say no to themselves and yes to God. Perhaps they've been here and played the game for some time, but they really don't know you. I pray that you would pierce through their hearts this morning with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came, he lived the perfect life that none of us could live. He died to satisfy your eternal wrath, rose again on the third day, conquering sin and conquering death. And for those who repent and place their faith and trust in him, they will have eternal life. But Lord, we know this psalm came from one of yours, from David, a man after your own heart. And so we want to learn from him as those whom you have chosen by your grace. Amen.